Well, let's open the scripture once again to Matthew 13. You knew where we were going to turn because we've been speaking on the parables of our Lord, the parabolic teaching of our Lord as is given in Matthew chapter 13. So we've covered several of the parables already, haven't we? Oh, so today we come to the parable of the pearl of great price. So we turn to verse 45 and 46 of Matthew 13. Notice the Lord says, again. He has used that word before. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So remember, now this is the evaluation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how our blessed Savior sees the kingdom of heaven, and he is explaining to us, as he explained to his disciples. Incidentally, he is not now at this time speaking to the multitude as he was before. Remember, he spoke the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares and the mustard seed and leaven. He spoke those to the multitudes, but then when we get to verse 36, it says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. So the Lord now, from the rest of this time, in the chapter 30, he's speaking to his disciples. So it's important that we recognize that. He's speaking to his disciples. Now, we can say that the Lord, in these parables, is speaking prophetically. These parables have prophetic bearing because at the time that he's speaking, remember, the church had not been established. He's speaking of what is going to happen during this age, which we call, some call it the church age. But the Lord refers to this time, this dispensation, as the kingdom of heaven. Remember, as we said, the king is absent. The king is in heaven. But his kingdom is here, and he is aware of what's going on, and he gives us a picture. Now, it's interesting to note that you've been going through these areas of prophecy in your Bible study, Sunday morning Bible hour, on the prophetic subjects. Here the Lord has revealed these glorious truths concerning the future. Now, when he's speaking to his disciples, and much of it was future to them, and what we have revealed to us in Revelation, much of that is still future. But isn't it interesting that the Lord desires to enlighten us? He doesn't want to leave us in the dark for those he knows and those he loves. He wants them to understand these blessed truths so that they can both follow him and serve him according to his will. And aren't you glad that he hasn't left us in the dark concerning the future? So in verse 45 and 46 of Matthew 13, we read again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, one of the things is that there are many interpretations of these parables. Someone has said, don't try to make a parable walk on all fours. But there are some misinterpretations, and perhaps I should bring out one of the misinterpretations of this parable, because it does have to do with doctrinal truth, particularly the doctrine of salvation. For example, many have misinterpreted this parable as saying that the merchantman or the merchant is the sinner who is seeking salvation, and he eventually finds Christ and sells all that he has, and to say that he is buying this pearl of great price, that salvation is the pearl of great price. Many, many believe that. But what does he mean? What do these people mean by saying that the sinner is the one who's seeking the pearl, and the pearl is salvation in Christ. Well, having found him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, they claim, the sinner sells all that he has, that is, he forsakes his old flesh, he leaves his worldly companions, and he surrenders his will and dedicates his life to God. Now, that's what they consider their reasonable interpretation and explanation. And that they believe that in this way, the sinner secures salvation. Now, is that what the scriptures say concerning the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Incidentally, brethren, this is one thing we want to notice whenever we are getting some of the Sunday school literature from various publications. There are some of them that will teach this idea. And we want to be careful to examine all the literature that we might use to be sure that it is according to truth. But now, really, does the sinner really seek after God? Does the sinner really come seeking after God? Well, for example, what about Adam when he had sinned? Did he come seeking God? No. He went and hid himself. But he hears God coming, walking in the garden, saying, Adam, where are you? Who is seeking who? Is it Adam seeking God? No, it's God seeking Adam. So, the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He doesn't say that man is coming seeking after him. Now, of course, the sinner ought to seek the Lord, surely. But to say that the sinner is seeking Christ is really contrary to the Scripture. Let us notice some of the Scripture truth concerning this that will help us to understand clearly what this parable is all about. For example, we'll turn to Romans chapter 3 and look at verses 10 and 11, where the Apostle Paul writes, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. This reminds me of an incident. I was preaching one time up in Luzon, up in the Ilocano territory, and I had an interpreter there who, of course, had to interpret as I was speaking, and I was quoting this verse, there is none righteous, no, not one. And everybody got all excited. I thought, well, hell. Later, the interpreter explained, said, they thought that you were speaking in Ilocano because when you said, there's none righteous, no, not one, he said, they thought you used the Ilocano terms, I won, which means not a single one. I said, I didn't say clearly, no, not one. Not one. Not one. I won, they thought. No, not one. But he said, I really got their attention. But anyway, the truth is there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. What is the Scripture telling us here? Is it natural for a man to come seeking after God? For the sinner? Well, obviously not. Now, and if to say that it is the sinner who's come seeking God, seeking Christ, and sells all that he had in order that he might gain Christ, let's look again at some scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, what does the sinner have to offer God? That is, to earn or purchase his salvation. What does the sinner have to offer? Well, what does Isaiah say? But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So then, what do we have to offer? Well, back again in Romans chapter 3, we'll go on to read verse 12, where we left off a while ago. He said, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So, who is there that has something What sinner is there that has something to offer to God that would, whereby he could buy this pearl of great price? So you see, that interpretation is obviously not right, because salvation is free. How could we earn something as great and wonderful as our salvation? Again, back to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Here's how the prophet explains it. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, you don't have anything, come buy and eat. How can you purchase it without? Well, his expression there is, you come and accept without paying anything. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. In other words, it's free. Well, again, back to the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 2, what does the Apostle Paul explain here? For verse 8 of Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, let's look at some more passages here. This is a very important part that we need to consider. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we read, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. So it is not what we have to offer. It is what God has done. Through his mercy he has saved us. And again, back to Romans, where Paul, remember Romans, Paul introduces it as the gospel of God, the good news. So in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, matter of fact, which one of our children quoted that verse this morning? Okay. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here it is, a gift. So how can we explain this parable of this merchantman seeking to find a pearl of great price, and he sells all that he has and buys it? What does the sinner have to sell? What does he have? Well, it's, you can't buy a gift, can you? God pictures salvation as a gift. You can't buy a gift no matter how much you have anyway, can you? A gift is a gift. Okay, so then you say, well, who is this merchantman then? Well, who is pictured in this parable as the merchantman or this merchant? Well, in verse 24, let's notice that Jesus said, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. What man would he be referring to here? Okay, look over at verse 37. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? None other than the Lord Jesus. So we can say then that the Bible is its best interpreter. It's the best commentary, isn't it? And so here we can truly see that this merchantman is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is seeking, his heart is set on finding a beautiful pearl. Well, again, let's look at a desire found here in Psalm 45. Let's see, Psalm 45 and verse 11. The psalmist said, so the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. Here we find the king has a great desire. He's looking for something beautiful. Well, what did the Lord Jesus say to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 1? Now, didn't we hear somebody quote from John 14 this morning? We surely did. 14:6. 14:1 says, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So here we see it's the Lord Jesus Christ seeking. It's God desiring, the Lord desiring, the Lord seeking. And let's notice the price that he pays in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 25. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, we were reading about this merchantman here in Matthew's Gospel, in the parable there. This merchantman is seeking beautiful pearls. And when he finds one of great price, he went and he sold all that he had to buy, to purchase this pearl. So here he's using, remember, in these parables, the Lord uses some illustrations with which the people are familiar. They were familiar with the merchantman. They were familiar with the person that traveled about doing business. And so he uses this, but he makes an application here that his disciples may understand who is represented in these parables. So, let's see, it says that he sells all that he has. The Lord Jesus sold all that he had? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." What a picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And again, we'll notice in Philippians chapter 2, Paul's writing here, beginning with verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he defines and describes what Christ is like. "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, what does this merchantman have to sell in order to purchase this pearl of great price? Well, he sells all that he has. Now, you say, well, he just left his home in glory. Well, it describes he did that. But his possessions? What did he sell? What does man have greater to give than himself? If a man were to use all of his bank account, he still has something very important left. That is himself. But if he gives himself, there's nothing left. And so here we find the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and he gave himself," as we read there. He loved the church and gave himself. He shed his precious blood. So if the merchantman is Christ, well, then what is this pearl that he wants to buy? If the buyer is the Lord Jesus, what is the pearl that he wants to purchase? Well, the pearl of great price is the church. There are all kinds of interpretations of this, but I agree with those who believe that this pearl of great price is the church. Now, what value and beauty does the Lord see in sinners, however, What beauty and value is there in these who have nothing to offer but filthy rags? What is it that we have that Christ sees in as beautiful? Well, it's not what He sees in us as it is right now as sinners, but what He sees is what we shall be, what He will make us to be. He's looking beyond what we are right now. By His saving grace, He delivers us from the corruption of sin and shame. And He's adding to the church. Notice, all those who are saved. Saved, sinners that are saved by His grace. Now, just looking at one other passage quickly here. What the Lord Jesus saw as is before Him, as is pictured in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, He's telling these people, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the what before Him? The joy before Him. The joy in seeing what He is going to do with redeemed people. Now, the redeemed people are precious to God. Most precious because He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here, it's not just what the sinners are now, but it's what they're going to be as a result of the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's hard for us to see things as God sees them. As a matter of fact, He explains this in Isaiah chapter 55, in verses 8 and 9. You know, as man looks at things, he looks at them through, well, I guess you'd say like some who have glaucoma and various problems with their eyesight. But we just don't see things as God sees them. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we cannot see. I know we look at our problems. Sometimes we see all of the problems and failures of man and say, how can God put up with this? But God is not finished with us yet, is He? He is not finished with us. So, the thing is, as we shall see, as we look at the nature and character of the pearl, we'll see how God is working to produce something beautiful to Him. Now, we look at a pearl as something very beautiful. And it is. But now, the pearl is a product of a living creature. That is, of an oyster or mollusk. The pearl is not like rubies and diamonds, so on. They're stones. But the pearl is something developed from a living creature. And another thing about the pearl, it's the product of suffering. The oyster or mollusk suffers greatly to produce the pearl. You ever read about the history of the pearl, how it develops? Down in the bottom of the ocean, you see, a grain of sand gets inside of the oyster. And as a result, it irritates the inside of that being. And as a result, it begins to produce stuff to go around that grain of sand so that it will not irritate anymore. What do they call it? The nacre or something like that? That it continues to develop, and it continues to grow over a period of time. It keeps covering and developing until that pearl grows and grows from a living substance there that makes it very beautiful. Now, it is formed slowly. Now, if we picture this, and I think he's picturing this as the church, how did the church originate? How did the church originate? Say, oh, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it did. But as a result of whose suffering? The Lord Jesus Christ's suffering. What a picture we have here of His death on the cross for sinners. And what is the result of the work of the cross? Saving sinners. And He adds to the church daily, as we read in Acts, those that were being saved. Adding to the church. But it cost the Lord Jesus a great deal, didn't it? What did He give at the cross for us? He gave all that He had. He gave Himself. Man has nothing more to give or greater to give than himself. And this the Lord Jesus Christ offered for the church. Therefore, can we imagine that the Son of God, who with the glory of the Father from the foundation of the world, all things were made through Him, and He is willing to pay such a price? Surely, the church must be something wonderful to Him. What about the result of the suffering and work? What is He going to produce? Well, here once again, brethren, as you continue through your study of the book of Revelation, when you get over to the end of it, you're going to see what the church is at the end. Therefore, we ought to rejoice in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the price that He paid. Now, one thing about this oyster and the mollusk, that its origin begins in the depths of the sea. Its origin is down in the sea, out of sight. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, in Acts 15:14 we read, "And Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name." Now here He's speaking to the Jews as well as the Gentiles, and He would be speaking to us today, that He's going down, as it were, into the depths to produce a people for His own namesake. And in Ephesians, again, in verse 11 of chapter 2, well, let's read some passages here from Ephesians 2. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." So, what a picture we have here. You know, he's talking about that grain of sand, that was something foreign, wasn't it? Getting inside of that oyster. But here, so far as the Gentiles are concerned, they were separate. And remember, God's work and promise was to Israel, and it wasn't until later that the doors were opened to the Gentiles. And so here, I think that, too, gives us a picture of the church. Well, let's look over at verses 17 and 18. "And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." That is, to the Jew and Gentile. Now all have access through the Lord Jesus Christ, through one Spirit to the Father. And so here we see how that down in the depths of the world, and we might say down in the mire and slime of the ocean, that's where that oyster lives, and that's where this pearl begins. And where do we begin? In here, this world that He's already explained here, having no hope, without God. And being righteous, He said, your righteousness is like filthy rags. I heard one brother say one time, I don't know where he got this idea, but he said the rag they're using there to describe that is like a band-aid or a bandage that's over a sore that's filled with all kind of pus and corruption. Said that's the kind of rag that he's referring to Well, you couldn't find anything more filthy than that, could you, doctor? Boy, that's right. And so, that's what our personal righteousness would be like, and our life. So, here we see this great price that our Lord paid. Let's turn once again as we talk about He gave Himself, yes. Let's look at the price that Peter pictures in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were redeemed, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your aimless or vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Who's he talking about? He's talking about here the merchantman. He's talking about the Christ who sold all that he had in order to buy this pearl. The Lord Jesus, with his precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish, paid the price for us. Now, brethren, it's sad that some religions anymore are trying to avoid the blood. As a matter of fact, I may have given you this illustration once before. The last time that Vina and I were in the Philippines, she wanted a New Testament that had both English and Tagalog together so we could keep up with it. And so I went down to the bookstore, and the only thing I could get was today's English version. And I hadn't paid much attention till one day we were meeting at the San Juan Chapel. One of the brethren, I guess, read this, and I was looking at it in Tagalog. And I said, wait a minute. Verse 19, they don't mention the blood there. The Tagalog word for blood is dugo, and it was absent there. They left the blood out. I've known of some churches that have taken the blood out of all of their hymn books. They don't have the blood anymore. They refer to those who believe in the blood as having a slaughterhouse religion. Folks, who was murdered or slaughtered, as you would say, for us? The Lord Jesus Christ. So, He paid a great price for us. Let's look one other passage here before closing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Paul writes, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So, bought with a price? What was that price? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what should be our response? Glorify God in your body. We're His. We've been redeemed and purchased by so great a price. So then, we should be committed to serving the Lord the best that we can in the power of the Holy Spirit. There used to be a hymn in the old hymn book where I grew up that said, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wonderful passion and purity. O my Savior divine, all my being refined, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." In other words, should the shining pearl be obvious or visible? What do people see? Well, they may not see in us what the Lord sees. But on the other hand, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So one of our objects should be, oh, that the life of the Lord Jesus may shine out through us. The beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ seen. What is the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it just a physical appearance? Oh, the beauty of the Lord Jesus is that character. The character of holiness, of righteousness. We could think of all those characteristics. Love, mercy, grace. Long term, well, if you want to read about it, you can read about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, and so on. So then, well, one other passage before we close is in which should challenge us concerning being members of the body of Christ. Remember, we belong to Him. We've been purchased with a great price. So what should be our goal, desire now? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So, you see just what all is ahead for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He has purchased with His own blood. Now, one of these days, when He comes, we're going to be changed in a moment and the twinkling of an eye. We're going to take on a new appearance. An appearance that will be satisfactory to Him who is in heaven. Remember what the Lord Jesus, what the Apostle John wrote, as he has so much to say about the Lord Jesus. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Beloved, now we're the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll be like Him? Can you imagine bearing the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect, glorious Son? Well, that's what we have to look forward to. Then He adds, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So what is our goal and purpose in life? Oh, Christ-likeness. All that we possibly can here and now, but one of these days, we are going to be like Him. The church is, when it's raptured, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, it said, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, there are some wonderful lessons in these parables. I think they're of great value. Now, the Lord Jesus, of course, when He gave this parable, was speaking about this dispensation in which we live. And think of how it's going to culminate when this pearl of great price is finally developed into its fullest beauty. It will be a glorious thing when He comes. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for Your wonderful word, the glorious truths that are revealed concerning our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus, His work of redemption, and the great price that He has paid for the church, which He has purchased with His own blood. So, our Father, help us to realize the value that He's placed upon us and what we shall be like for all eternity in His presence. And then help us here and now, as we sojourn on this planet, that we will strive to glorify Him in all of our lives, in all of our work and our conduct, all of our worship and praise. So we do thank You for this time around the Word and ask that You'll bless it to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.